And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. But a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Some scholars believe that what Simeon revealed to her was also about the crucifixion. But it was about the impact of the difficulty of seeing a child go through what Mary went through, or what Jesus went through, and Mary had to watch that, and the difficulty that that would have in her own life. Others would also point out of this passage that it's referring also to those not just Jews, but also Gentiles, that Simeon was talking about the salvation of the Gentiles, not just the salvation of the Jews. In either case, what I do know is this: while I do not know how long Simeon had to wait after hearing this message to die, what I do understand is he must have been older in age, because he was happy to see Jesus so that he could die. That's why I will tell you this: not only is the idea that God will do his work, let's wait on him to do his work, but let's wait in a manner of anticipating what God will do. Last but not least, I will bring you to an individual by the name of Anna. And I would encourage you to consider Luke chapter 2 in this way, that what's happening here is we're learning about the mission of Jesus. In all of this, we're learning about the mission of Jesus, that he is the one sent as that consolation of Israel, but he's also the one sent as the redeemer of Jerusalem. That's not the village, it's what would have been the people, or the town, it would have been the people. But it's also a fulfillment of prophecy and a fulfillment of God's purpose. And so as we are introduced to these people along the way, I would encourage you, while these messages may be secondary messages, they are practical to our lives, demonstrated here, but they are not the main message of chapter 2. The main message is the ministry and the mission of Jesus as a fulfillment of God's purpose. So as we come to Anna then, what we find out in verse 36 is this: "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." Needless to say that when Jesus came into the temple to have this dedication, with his circumcision, with waiting the 33 days of purification, to be presented before God as the holy firstborn of Mary, the firstborn male, what we find is there was some response and there was some reaction in identifying who Jesus is. But one thing that stands out to me regarding Anna is this: you recognize that she had only been married for 7 years. She had only been married for 7 years, according to verse 36. Now, there's a few other things we learn there from verse 36. We learn who her father was, and we also learn that she was of the tribe of Asher. That goes back to the time period of captivity, when there would have been some tribes that would have come out of captivity that would have been distinguishable. Not every tribe was distinguishable as it came out of captivity. And part of that is because tribes were separated by the distribution of people. Thus, you have the concept of the Samaritan idea. Others may have been killed within battle, within conflict, within slavery in that time period. Others would have been absorbed. Other tribes would have been absorbed into some of these others. But Asher was a tribe that came out of that captivity period and thus survived the intertestamental period of the 400 years. And so what you have, though, is her identification. But what's interesting to me is this: she was advanced in years. She had only lived with her husband 7 years after marriage. Verse 37, "and then as a widow to the age of 84. That's a long time of being a widow. It's a long time of being single. It's a long time in that culture specifically of not having a man to take care of you. Now, I know what I just said flies in the face of modern day America, but we can't read the Bible through the lens of modern day America. Because in that culture, the idea of being a woman was you were either in your father's house or you were in your husband's house. According to the idea of what would have happened at that time, if her husband had died, then one of the siblings typically would have taken this woman in as one of his wives, or would have at least been able for them to bear a child and to pass on the dead brother, the deceased brother's lineage. There's no indication that that takes place. And so the question is this: where do we find a woman who had lived at that point in time to the age of 84 as a widow? And here's where we find her. We find her serving the Lord. We find her serving the Lord no matter what difficulties that came her way would normally maybe prevent or distract. Yet we find her, according to verse 37, she never left the temple. She never left the temple. You look at that and go, what were women doing? What do you mean she was serving night and day with fasting and prayers? How was she to do that within the temple? I mean, after all, wasn't that where the priest would go? And you got to remember, the temple wasn't just where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And there were courtyards, there were porticos, there were gathering places in the temple complex. And so there was a place that was believed to have been partitioned off for women. As a matter of fact, Josephus, he would describe a particular place where women like Anna would have been serving, and he would say this: there was a partition built for the women that separated them from the men. And that would have been the proper place for them to worship. And so when Anna is said to be serving at the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers, we ought not jump to conclusions outside of what the Jews would have heard when they would have understood what she was doing, and that was that she was serving Hebrew women in the appropriate place within the temple complex. What's beautiful about this is that she had a message, and that message was about the redemption of Jerusalem and those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Lessons learned. I told you in the beginning that there sometimes people don't learn too well. And I tried to use a joke regarding a man who saw the 6 o'clock news and saw how that fellow had jumped, and yet he wanted to see this time if it would be different. And you look at that and you say, that's humorous. That man wasn't thinking straight. And you would be right, or at least you would say he doesn't understand how evening news works. And you would be right. But learning lessons from watching people is a skill. And it takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes focus. And sometimes we don't think we have anything to learn. A story is told about a Chinese boy that wanted to learn to work with jade, that gem, jade. And so he went to an individual who worked with jade, and that older man would simply, every day that he would come, he would have him to hold on to a piece of jade, and the boy would have to hold on to it until the end of that day, and then he would give it back. And that was the totality of what he got to do week after week after week after week. Finally, that little boy was getting frustrated with the older jade worker, and he wanted to know why he couldn't learn more. And so one day he went into this individual, and that man put a stone in his hand, and the boy, just by feeling it, he said, "That's not a piece of jade." And the older man looked at him and said, "That was your first lesson." You see, sometimes we think that lessons are going to be learned because somebody stands up and teaches us these great messages. Sometimes we think that because I'm not the preacher, I don't have anything to preach or to teach. Or if I'm not a Bible class teacher, then I can't teach anybody. Or if I'm uncomfortable doing personal Bible studies, then I have nothing to reveal. And what I want you to understand tonight is this: while we look at Mary and we look at Simeon and we look at Anna, and we come to understand that this is ultimately about the plan of God revealed through Jesus dealing with the consolation and the redemption of humanity, that there are lessons to be learned simply by observing these three individuals. Just like sometimes that little boy didn't think he was learning by holding that piece of jade, yet all the while what he was learning was what jade felt like. And so tonight what I want you to hear is this: parents, grandparents, hit the slide, please. What I want you to hear is this: your lessons need to be spoken. They need to be spoken to your children and your grandchildren. My lessons need to be spoken to my children and my grandchildren. However, I will tell you this: there are going to be lessons that they will learn by watching you. Those lessons that they will learn by watching you will say so much about what you really believe. Do I really believe what I'm saying? Or is it just church talk? Am I living it out? Do I understand that I will wait on God to do His work in my life? And if people were to observe me, would they observe that about me? Do I understand that this idea of God's going to fulfill His will, therefore I will not just wait on Him, but I will wait in anticipation for God's will to be done? And do I reveal that message to those who look at me? And what about the idea of how do I handle difficulties in my life? Is it possible that some of the greatest lessons that you will ever teach are when you're going through the fire of this life and the trials that you are going through, people will be observing whether or not you really believe what you say you believe? You see, that's the concept behind tonight's study, is just simply by observing these people, what can we learn? And here's what we learn. We need to be waiting on God to do His work. But we need to wait with anticipation, and we need to not be distracted by the difficulties in our lives. Tonight, the message is plain and it's very simple, but that's sometimes what Bible study is. It's very straightforward. And so tonight, while tonight's lesson was not designed to teach you how to become a Christian, it is designed to teach you how to live as one. And that means this: live as if you are anticipating the return of Jesus. Live as if you are anticipating God's work to be complete, and live in such a way that the difficulties that you encounter will not send the wrong message to the generations that are looking to you. Tonight, if you recognize that your life has not been lived that way, then I encourage you to repent. I encourage you to change that. And that may be at home in the way that you talk about difficulties, the way you talk about the will of God, the way you look at that in your lives, and you discuss that amongst your family. And more importantly than just discussing it, the ways that you actually move your family in those directions. Maybe there needs to be repentance on that end, but there may need to be repentance publicly. I don't know. Maybe a rededication, a restoration. But I also know this: if you're not a child of God tonight, the good news is that God really does want to redeem you. Just as Anna was looking for and was speaking to those who were looking for, just as Simeon was dealing with the fulfillment of the messianic hope, that same hope and the same work of God and the same redemption spoken of can be yours tonight if you'll simply obey the gospel. Meaning confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. To be raised to walk in newness of life from this day forward, walking in the light according to 1 John chapter 1, so that you can have fellowship with God in a way that you have yet to know, because you have never walked through and been cleansed with the blood of Jesus. Tonight, if there's anything we can do to pray for you, to pray with you, to walk with you, to counsel with you, we'd like to do that. So we invite you to come forward as together we stand. And as we sing.